The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're broadcasting to you live from the Sheraton Airport Hotel, just outside of the Toronto International Airport. If you'd like to join our live studio audience, just come up to room. Well, just kidding. We won't actually invite you to our room. That would be a security breach of major proportions. It's just Josh and me here in the Sheraton. And we're concluding a wonderful event here in Toronto. We're about to leave for Raleigh, North Carolina, here in about 3 hours. But the personal appearance campaign last night was a very successful event. We had about 260 people attend. And of that, half of them, I think, were non-members. What was pretty exciting, even on coming into the room, I met two people right away that said that they had come into the church. I think one was counseling for baptism and the other had just recently been baptized. But these were individuals that were at my father's PAC here in Toronto just a year ago. And I think we have 9 or 10 people attending church services following the PAC from last year. So we're hoping and praying that this PAC, this second one in 2 years, or 1 year actually, the second one in 12 or 13 months, we're hoping that this one will also produce just as much fruit as possible in the months ahead. As I think I mentioned on Friday, we also had a meeting last night with the deacons and elders coming from across Canada. They're in the midst of a 2-day mini conference, and I think they're hosting that in the regional office not far from here. But it just worked out great with the PAC being scheduled here, I guess, a month or two ago, and it came on the same weekend. So it allowed for some of the deacons that are scattered about across Canada that haven't yet attended a personal appearance campaign. They were in Toronto for the conference, and so they were able to come over to the Sheraton last night or yesterday afternoon for the personal appearance campaign, as well as the dinner meeting that we had last night following the event. So an exciting 1 day only pack, and we'll have, as we typically do, we'll have a montage at the end of the show with some feedback from those who attended this pack in Toronto, Canada. I also had quite a bit of material planned on a story last week that we ran across on the declining birth rate in the UK and the conspiracy, really, against motherhood. If we have time today, I suspect that we won't, given all that happened over the weekend. But we'll certainly reserve this material for a later show if we don't have time to get into it today. You can look forward to that later this week. Coming up, though, on today's program, we'll certainly spend some time here in the opening segment about all of these mass shootings in the United States. And we'll start with one that you probably haven't heard about. At least 6 people were killed and another 43 wounded over the weekend in shootings across Chicago. So it didn't happen because of one shooting. There were 2 mass shootings, a drive-by at a park where people just fired into a crowd, and I think one was killed and several others were wounded, and then another drive-by shooting. So 2 mass shootings in Chicago. They didn't have as many murdered in those mass shootings as what we heard about over the weekend nonstop regarding El Paso and Dayton, Ohio. But this is just routine, as I was saying last night at the PAC in Toronto here. It's just routine in Chicago. It happens every weekend. Chicago hospitals, they had to stop accepting patients because the trauma center was overwhelmed with all of these shooting victims. The Chicago Mount Sinai Hospital temporarily stopped accepting patients yesterday morning because they were full. They couldn't take any more shooting victims. Pretty amazing. This is a clip here, clip six, from a local Chicago news station reporting on all of this gun violence over the weekend.
Chicago police, as well as city and community leaders, plan to address the deadly and violent past couple of days that left dozens injured and at least six people dead. Let's take a look at some new video of those recent shooting that took place in the city's Austin neighborhood. Investigators placed down several evidence markers on Bloomingdale Avenue near Central late last night. That's where police say two men walked up to another man sitting in a parked car and started firing shots. That 21-year-old man was shot twice and rushed to a hospital where he later died. Another woman was injured but later treated and released. This shooting, one of multiple that took place over the past weekend, including two mass shootings in one police district. One, a drive-by in Douglas Park that wounded seven people, and another at 18th and Keeler, where one person died and eight others were injured. This morning, now at least six families across the city are grieving the loss of loved ones.
Just wanted six families, six murders in Chicago, and 43 wounded, as she mentioned there, two mass shootings. In the 10th district, they had to bring in 50 additional police officers because of all of this gun violence. And this is something, as I say, you don't even hear about. There's no political gain for the radical left to talk about what's happening in Chicago, a community that's been governed by left-wing Democrats for decades. And the violence just continues. And no one does or says anything about it. It doesn't get any headlines. But the headlines are certainly there, and they should be. I mean, what happened Saturday afternoon and early Sunday morning? Just a crazed amount of violent activity in the world today, and especially in the United States. But then to see the way that the media tackle the subject, of course, it's all Donald Trump. He's responsible for the weekend's mass shootings. You see this rank hypocrisy on display just with the two shootings, and it's not something that we should be surprised by, but again, when you just look at the facts, you have two shooters. If we compare El Paso and Dayton, you have two shooters. One of them says some anti-immigration things in his manifesto, and that's mixed with quite a few left-wing sentiments as well. But then you have the other shooter, the one in Ohio. He's a self-described Democrat, a supporter of Elizabeth Warren and Bernie Sanders. And yet, judging by what CNN and MSNBC have to say, it's all Donald Trump's fault. They're just going to focus in on the one statement, the Hispanic invasion, and say, well, that sounds a lot like President Trump. Listen to this montage. All these Democrat presidential candidates rushing to the microphone to blame President Trump for these mass shootings. This is clip three.
He is a racist, and he stokes racism in this country. And it does not just offend our sensibilities. It fundamentally changes the character of this country, and it leads to violence.
Well, there's no question that white nationalism is condoned at the highest levels of our government.
But what he has got to understand is that when you have language that is racist, that is virulently anti-immigrant, there are mentally unstable people in this country who see that as a sign to do terrible, terrible things.
Let's not mince words right now. This president is encouraging greater racism, and not just the racist rhetoric, but the violence that so often follows.
At the end of the day, especially because this was a white supremacist manifesto, that I want to say with more moral clarity that Donald Trump is responsible for this.
Donald Trump is responsible. Those are all what you heard there. Those are all presidential candidates. You even heard Bernie Sanders. It wasn't that long ago, remember, when a Bernie Sanders supporter shot all those Republicans on the softball field. All of these men running for president and blaming the current president because he wants more border security. I guess if he just doesn't talk about border security, or like every other president in the last few decades, he talks about it and does nothing, then it would be okay. Then it wouldn't be his fault. The Washington Post had a piece yesterday. How do you stop these people? Trump's anti-immigrant rhetoric looms over El Paso massacre. And then you go through the article. And again, these are people rushing forward to blame the president. The Post says, after yet another mass murder, the question surrounding the president is no longer whether he will respond as other presidents once did, but whether his words contributed to the carnage. He contributed to this, says the Washington Post, says Cory Booker, says Bernie Sanders, says Pete Buttigieg, says, I forget, Beto O'Rourke. He was another one in the montage. The Post says here, since the moment Trump rode down his gold-plated escalator 4 years ago to start his renegade run for the White House, us against them language about immigrants has been a consistent and defining feature of his campaign and now his presidency. Absent from his repertoire has been a forceful repudiation of the white nationalism taking rise under his watch. So see, he's a white nationalist. That's what some commentators are saying. He's right there in step with them. It says, although he has not directly espoused the great replacement theory of white supremacists, Trump has openly questioned Americans' identity as a multi-ethnic nation, such as by encouraging migration from Nordic states as opposed to Latin America. Look at how they twist and distort things that he's said or hasn't said over the years. Look at all of the loaded language. He's not directly espoused this, these ideas or these goals of white supremacist organizations. He hasn't directly espoused it, but, you know, he's kind of had similar language, so we can blame him. That's what they're saying. This Post piece quotes a professor at New York University as saying, this is a concerted attempt to construct and legitimize an ideology of hatred against non-white people and the idea that whites will be replaced by others. It says, when you have a racist in power, who, and this is now established fact, they say, it's not an opinion. According to the Washington Post, the New York Times, CNN, MSNBC, it's not an opinion. To say that the president is racist, this is no longer an opinion you might have. This is established fact. That's what we've been hearing in recent weeks. When you have a racist in power who incites violence through his speeches, his tweets, and you add in this volatile situation of very laxly regulated arms, this is uncharted territory. That's quoting from a professor at New York University. We have the facts, says the Washington Post. And it's really no different from the New York Times. The New York Times headline yesterday, El Paso shooting suspect's manifesto echoes Trump's language. The one statement about the never mind what else is in the manifesto. They don't tell you about that. But the one statement about the Hispanic invasion, that's what they want you to focus on. It says, while other leaders have expressed concern about border security and the costs of illegal immigration, and that's certainly true. Leaders like even Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton, they used to talk about border security, how we need to lock down our borders, how we need to send people back. It says, Mr. Trump has filled his public speeches and Twitter feed with sometimes false, fear-stoking language, even as he welcomed to the White House a core of hardliners, demonizers, and conspiracy theorists, and on it goes. So this is what they've been saying. This is how these shootings have been covered. Now, you look at the shooter in Dayton, Ohio, and again, we have to point this out because this is what's not discussed. This is what's erased. His Twitter profile, he talks about being a leftist. He hails Satan. He ended one tweet with a hashtag Satan tweeting. Connor Betts, this is the shooter in Dayton, Ohio. He just walked into this club and murdered 9 people, including his own sister. This is the society we're living in today. He says in his Twitter feed, I want socialism. Vote blue, said one tweet. And after Donald Trump's election in 2016, this is bad, he said. This is bad. He's condemned ICE. He's posted articles about concentration camps. He's tweeted out, cut the fences down, slice ICE tires. And then he talks about his love for Elizabeth Warren. He'd happily vote for her. He's made statements supporting AOC and the squad. So where are the articles in the New York Times and the Washington Post blaming this shooting, the one in Ohio, on Elizabeth Warren? Well, then you look at the shooter in El Paso, even. As I say, if you look beyond the Hispanic invasion comment on his manifesto, and by the way, Richard was pointing out this morning how that you can't, it's hard to even find the full text of his manifesto. It's kind of like after the New Zealand shooting. The media picks and chooses what it wants for you to know about the manifesto, and then all of a sudden the manifesto's gone. It's erased. Well, we can't give a platform to this mass murderer. And so then it just disappears, and we have to take the media's word for it. This manifesto, the one you heard about Saturday night and all day yesterday, it's not just about immigration. This shooter was also an environmentalist. And he talks in his manifesto about how too many people, it damages the environment. He says, if we can get rid of enough people, then our way of life can become more sustainable. Who does that sound like? He said, this attack is a response to the Hispanic invasion of Texas. So he's definitely anti-immigrant. There's no doubt about that. But then he goes on and says, the inconvenient truth, this is from his manifesto, the inconvenient truth is that our leaders, both Democrat and Republican, have been failing us for decades. They're either complacent or involved in one of the biggest betrayals of the American public in our history. It says the takeover of the United States government by unchecked corporations. I could write a 10-page essay, he says, on all the damage these corporations have caused. So here we're kind of veering off into Bernie Sanders territory. Or Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. Big corporations and all the damage that these corporations have caused. And then here's what he said about the environment. The American lifestyle affords our citizens an incredible quality of life. However, our lifestyle is destroying the environment of our country. The decimation of the environment is creating a massive burden for future generations. Corporations are leading the destruction of our environment by shamelessly over-harvesting resources. And so he goes on and on with this, sounding like a left-wing environmentalist. And you can find similar things in the manifesto from the New Zealand shooter a while back. Here's a shooter, like all of them, clearly demented in his thinking, demon-possessed, no doubt. But all you hear about is, as it says at the Drudge Report right now, the blame game. You've got to blame a politician. Whose fault is it? Well, there are causes. There are root causes, in fact. I discussed some of that last night here at the Toronto PAC. But look at how unfair and dishonest the media are. No one's going to rush to a microphone and blame Prince Harry for his recent comments about reducing the population or only having two children in order to conserve resources. But this is what the manifesto was about, in large part. And like I say, it happens over and again. The Christchurch shooter and his manifesto, again, the media hopped right on that to say, well, look, take it from us. He's a right-wing white nationalist. He's concerned about immigration. That's all that you need to know. The National Review had an article recently about the New Zealand shooter and his manifesto. It says here, last March, John Lott, head of the Crime Prevention Research Center and author of the book More Guns, Less Crime, sent out this tweet trying to debunk claims that the Christchurch shooter was a right-winger. So here's the tweet. It says, New Zealand's killer's manifesto says that he did attack to get more gun control, gun bans in New Zealand and the U.S. The killer was a socialist, environmentalist, who hated capitalists and trade. And guess what happened after Mr. Locke posted that tweet? Well, his Twitter account was blocked without explanation. Twitter just shut him down. Lott later noted, this is from National Review, he later noted that the killer had even called himself an eco-fascist and had written, the nation with the closest political and social values to my own is the People's Republic of China. Did you hear about that when the New Zealand shooting happened? His closest political and social values, they're closely related to the Communist Republic of China. It says Lott then included a link to send people to a story on the website, on his website, that explained why the tweet was accurate. The link conclusively proved what I said was truthful, he told National Review. And so it explains how that Lott then appealed to Twitter for a reason. He wanted to know why his Twitter feed was blocked, and they gave no reason. This is typical of Twitter, Google, Facebook, YouTube. They just block it. If you say something that doesn't fit with their understanding or their narrative, they don't hesitate to just blot it out. This National Review piece, it says, all of this amounts to an attempt to intimidate people from engaging in a full discussion about the motives of some of the mass shooters. It says no one's denying that white supremacism is on the rise, but people should not have their eyes and ears covered over with cotton and with cotton wool by those who think they can't handle the full story. That's what happened after New Zealand. You had the New Zealand government come on strong about just erasing these things, and you can't even have a proper discussion about it. We just have to take the media's word for it. It says, as one blogger tweeted, people have the right to read the manifesto for themselves, if only to judge the killer's motives for themselves, as opposed to trusting the media's interpretation of the killer's motives. I like to have original source material to view and judge for myself. That's from one blogger's tweet following that mass shooting. So all the discussion now, we're not even going with what's typical after these shootings, that we need to have a ban on guns and so on. Now it's just all about Donald Trump. It's all political. There's stories like this every single week. We keep covering them on this program. But if you want to look at root causes, I think the Texas Lieutenant Governor, Dan Patrick, he touched on one over the weekend. This was a exchange he had, I think it was on the Fox Morning Show yesterday, where he talked about the spread of violence just in our modern time. This is clip 4.
And I look at this evil act, and let's condemn it for what it is. Evil. Evil. And I say, how long are we going to let, for example, and ignore at the federal level particularly, where they can do something about the video game industry? You know, in this manifesto that we believe is from the shooter, this manifesto, he talks about living out his super soldier fantasy on Call of Duty. We know that the video game industry is bigger than the movie industry and the music industry combined. And there have been studies that say it impacts people and studies that says it does not. But I look at the common denominators as a 60-some-year-old father and grandfather myself. What's changed in this country? We've always had guns. We've always had evil. But what's changed where we see this rash of shooting? And I see a video game industry that teaches young people to kill You know, in his manifesto, he said this is not a Republican or Democrat thing, because he was concerned about robots and environment and immigrants. Obviously, a hate crime, I think, in my view, against immigrants from this young man. Just my view. We haven't had an official report on that. And I don't mean to talk on, but I'm just my heart is so heavy this morning, because I think, where are we as a country? I look at social media. The violence of just bullying people on social media every day, and we turn our head and we allow it. I look at, on a Sunday morning one, most of your viewers right now, half of the country are getting ready to go to church, and yet tomorrow we won't let our kids even pray in our schools. We have to look at ourselves as a nation. It's many factors that go into these shootings, many factors. And it's not a time to politicize. It's a time to look deep inside of who we are as a country.
Who we are as a country. He talks about the shooter earlier on in that clip, saying that he was living out his super soldier fantasy on Call of Duty. Have you heard about this on the news? Did you read about it in the Washington Post? Now, in the manifesto, he says, look, this isn't a Democrat or Republican thing. If we want to quote what he said in his manifesto about the Hispanic invasion and such, well, let's look at some other quotes. It's not a political thing, he said, but I will tell you this. I'm living out my super soldier fantasy on Call of Duty. I'm living out my dream that I've played over and over and over again. My favorite video game. Last week we had a program, last Thursday, about the Fortnite World Cup, I think it was called, a week ago Sunday. The $30 million purse for all of these video gamers. 40 million people. 40 million people competing to try to get into this World Cup. And they took 100 competitors, and you heard some of the clips last week. Family members that say, well, I used to tell him not to play so many video games. Now, you know, I see he's really acquired quite a skill set playing all these video games. Another father who said, well, it's all about moderation. 6 hours on the gaming console, that's fine as long as he's keeping his grades up. You see where Satan is taking this. He's glorifying it. And now you can win big tournaments. And Fortnite's not even the worst of them. There's so many video games that are far worse. I'm living out my super soldier fantasy on Call of Duty. Oh, yes. What do these shooters fill their minds with? Forget about politics for a moment. How many hours and hours and hours are they spending on video games or watching horror movies, as I covered on Friday's program last week? I touched on this last night at the PAC. It was fresh on my mind, I guess, because of those two radio programs that I did last week. And it's just amazing to me. People here, I had no idea. These were trumpet readers. And a lot of them were nodding in agreement, as I talked about, addiction to video games. But then you hear some of the testimonials from our own pack. This one young man who's now attending services with us. He said, for me, it was more than 6 or 8 hours. Back when this was an addiction, back when this was my God, my idol, I was playing it up to 12 hours a day. I'd call in sick for work so that I could play this video game all day long. Another lady told my wife about her first husband leaving her because of video games, largely because of video games. It ruined a marriage. Richard was saying that, just judging by the YouTube comments following last Thursday's program, that subject evidently touched a nerve. There were those that were, of course, defending it, saying that, well, that's playing video games for 6 hours. It's not any different than playing baseball for 6 hours a day. So here again, here is this satanic argument that sitting in front of a screen, shooting people up for 6, 8 hours a day, it's just like playing baseball. You're acquiring real life skills. That's the one side. The other side, They were applauding the fact that we addressed it. One commenter said, I'm in radio, and to talk on this on radio would get you fired. They don't want to hear the truth. The station owners know. They know what they're doing, and they know they have to push a lie. He goes on and says, I've, you know, started my own shows, my own podcasts and such. But you lose viewers if you tell the truth. Another one on YouTube, following that video game addiction program last week, said, wow, what a show today. And he talks about anxiously awaiting the Cincinnati stop on the PAC campaigns. Here's one that says, perhaps you can do a show on that other addiction that's even worse than video games, pornography. This monster has destroyed millions of impressionable minds around the world, especially online porn. Yes, indeed. I mean, that's, you could go on and on. You could go from video games to horror movies, pornography. We talked about it around the dinner table as a family Saturday night. And just judging by what my father had to say, this is something, or these are subjects that we need to be addressing more frequently, for sure. Because the level of addiction, it's a heroin-like addiction. My father's pointed that out in No Freedom Without Law. And it's the same thing with video game. It's an addiction. Better to stay away from it entirely than to go down that path. Even if you're just dabbling in it a little bit. Well, I'll just do it for an hour today. And then you get to the end of an hour and think, well, maybe I'll just play an extra 30 minutes. It's a slippery slope. Another one says, what a great message, following that video game program from last week. Another one writes, we need to pray for President Trump and our country. Thanks for the hard work and for speaking the truth. Another one writes, wonderful program. It certainly puts Bible prophecy in perspective. Keep up the good work. And then another one says, wow, I'm overwhelmed by all that Google has in our lives. Well, this talks about, again, the intrusive practices of some of these social media sites collecting all of our information. But what an age we live in. If you want to look at consistencies in all of these demented, demon-possessed mass killers, you're probably going to find a lot of consistencies that the news media, they just would rather not talk about. Family breakdown, fatherlessness, addiction to video games, probably pornography. Root causes. Well, let's talk about root causes. Let's leave aside politics for a moment. Let's get to the heart of what's happening. Just like the lieutenant governor of Texas said, look at our country. Look at what's happening to our nation. Look at the hostility there is toward the Bible, toward religion. I'm living out my super soldier fantasy on the Call of Duty, he said in his manifesto. And the media response? Well, nothing but crickets. Because we've got to focus in on two words: Hispanic invasion. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to give us some email feedback, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Flurry's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
If you want to look at root causes of so many of the problems, the mounting problems and troubles and sins that we see all across our society, you have to get back to the family. The God family vision. Herbert Armstrong said years ago that God's kingdom starts with a family relationship. That's where it begins. It all starts with family. God is a family. And so he established and ordained the institutions of marriage and family from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2. It's in the opening chapters of your Bible. And so what are solutions? We talked about root causes before the break. What are solutions? Well, if you look into the Bible, it's I can sit here and harp on the fact that, hey, you young people, you need to just turn off that screen. You need to, as the one young man said last night who used to be addicted to it, you need to take your video game console and just go to the pawn shop and get rid of it. Well, I can say that over this radio station. I can write about that in an article. But in the case of a 14, maybe a 15-year-old kid, unless you have some God family authority in that home, it's probably not going to happen. God talks about leaders in the church, his church family, and how that they need to rule well. It says in the Bible to rule your own house. This is what a leader in God's church is expected to do, because as the Bible says, if you can't rule your own house, how are you going to be able to take care of the church of God? If you can't enforce God's loving family government, God's family government at home, how are you going to lead others? Rule the house. Rule the home well. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's what I'm paraphrasing from here, verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. You can't have anarchy in the home if you want to lead in the church. Let me just take you to an example in the book of Genesis. This is the example of Abraham. Some would say, well, you know, I like what you're saying, and yes, it's ridiculous. As I said, last night there were a lot of heads nodding in agreement. Can you believe 6, 8, 10, 12 hours of video gaming? And then people trying to justify it, saying, well, it's not any different than playing 6 hours of baseball. Well, we wouldn't promote that either. But at least baseball is active. At least there's some hand-eye coordination. At least you're building discipline. At least you're taking care of your health. An hour and a half, 2 hours of that a day. If you're a young child working or playing in a little league or something, and to try to say, well, to do it for 6, 8 hours as a video game or to be addicted to it as a teenager, like I said last week, Satan puts the nice-looking family out front. And the fact that they've won $3 million. So this must be a good thing. And then the mother saying about her son, he's acquired so many skills because of this. And just like the media with these mass shootings, they ignore everything else. They ignore the destroyed families. They ignore the broken marriages. They ignore the violence. They ignore the murder. They ignore the suicide. Root causes. As I say, you can look at this society today and just kind of throw your hands up and say, well, yeah, I like what you're saying, but how do you really confront this? There's really no way to confront it. It's everywhere. Well, Abraham, he lived not far from a pretty disgusting society in his day, Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, Lot was right in the midst of it, and he too had to get out of it. Took some leadership for him to lead his family out of it. But look at what God says about Abraham. This is Genesis 18 and verse 16. It says, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Eternal said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? Here's God talking about his friend, Abraham, a friend of God. And God says about Abraham, this husband, this father, this leading man in the Bible, this great patriarch, God says about him, verse 19, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the eternal to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God knew Abraham. He knew that he would command his children and his household. He knew that Abraham ruled his household well. He was a family man. He was the head of the home. God knew that in Abraham, he had a loyal, not just a loyal patriarch, he had a loyal family. Herbert Armstrong wrote in The Missing Dimension in Sex, he said, since it's a basic truism that a solid family structure is the foundational bulwark of any stable and permanent society, this fact means only one thing. Civilization as we know it is on the way down and out, unless that unseen strong hand from someplace soon intervenes and saves today's sick society. It is a sick society, and God is going to intervene to protect us from ourselves. We're destroying ourselves. We're filling our minds with images of violence and pornography and horror. And then you have these mass shootings. It's like the lieutenant governor in Texas said, America's always had guns, but what's changed? How can you just put it on the back of one president when you look at all that's changed in the last 50 years or so? In the new morality book, Mr. Armstrong said that this downward plunge morally, that it's rapidly becoming a greater threat to humanity than the hydrogen bomb. What we're talking about here are root causes. This is the breakdown of the family, the total breakdown of the family, the upside down family, Isaiah 3, it's prophesied. It's a greater threat than any weapon of mass destruction. Mr. Armstrong, when talking about the importance of marriage and family, he said in 1985, nothing in this material world is as important as a happy home life with father, mother, and well-taught, happy children, a close-knit family. He says, why? Why is this the most important element of a stable society? He says it strikes at the very heart and core of humanity's future and eternity and the gospel that Jesus Christ proclaimed. This is our future. This is the true gospel message. God is a kingdom, Mr. Armstrong wrote. That is the supreme divine family that rules the universe. The whole gospel, which Jesus Christ brought from God for mankind, is the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And he says, and the united, closely knit together family of Christians, the church, will at the coming of Christ and the time of the resurrection become the kingdom of God. And then he says this in conclusion, the kingdom of God starts with a family relationship. First, the physical families. Second, the one compacted together church. And finally, when the church is changed to immortality, the God family, which is the kingdom of God, the God family vision. How do you stop these kinds of societal ills? It's going to take God's family government. It's going to take fathers ruling the home well, ruling the household well, ruling the children. As it says there in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 12, let's finish off with Malachi 4. My father refers to this prophecy in his latest co-worker letter, the one that went out on July 31st last week. Many of you have now received that letter. But he refers to Malachi 4 and verse 4. Remember you the law of my servant, Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgment. All the statutes and judgments. Mount Sinai, he refers to Mount Sinai, Moses. There's a law, as my father brings out, a law that we must remember. And there's government implementing the law. You can't have law without government administering it. And that's what he alludes to here in verses 5 and 6. Behold, it says, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. It's that serious. It's that serious. God says the leaders in his church, we have to get out there and work at turning fathers to their children and children to their fathers. The stakes are enormous. We're talking about eternal life consequences. That's how serious this subject is. My father said in that July 31st co-worker letter, he said, take advantage of what God is offering you. What a vision and what an opportunity to contribute to the work of God, to live God's hope-filled way of life, to keep the law of God, and to live under the government of God, and learn to be happy. That's what we're pointing our young people, our families to. Most of all, God the Father, the God family. To be sure, there's lots of broken physical families, even in the Church of God. But it's this God the Father vision. It's this God family vision. It's the God family government that can begin to turn it around for us on an individual level, in the family, the physical family, in the church congregation, in the church at large. And ultimately, once God's family government is firmly established in Jerusalem, ultimately, it turns this world into the utopia that's prophesied in hundreds of passages of your Bible. The soon coming kingdom of God, which is the family of God, administering the law of God. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with the ever-popular montage that we put together following some of these personal appearance campaigns. We'll have some comments from those who attended last night's event here in Toronto, Canada. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, don't forget to send us comments at td@kpcg.fm. You can also go to the trumpet.com website, our Trumpet Daily Radio Show page on the website. Scroll down just a bit, look for the red button so that you can submit some audio feedback as well. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Today's free offer is Herbert W. Armstrong's book, The Incredible Human Potential.
During the 20th century, Mr. Armstrong was recognized and respected by leaders in government, industry, and education around the world. He was even known as an unofficial ambassador for world peace. In The Incredible Human Potential, you will learn why man hasn't known the way to peace. Request The Incredible Human Potential. All of our literature is free, and all of your information remains secure. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily.
We are broadcasting to you live from the Sheraton Hotel here, the Airport Hotel in Toronto. We had a personal appearance campaign last night, an event here at 4 p.m. at the Sheraton where 260 people attended, half of them non-members. As I said at the top of the show, we had an event here just over a year ago where my father had a campaign. I think it was a two-day campaign, and we've since had 9 or 10 people start attending services. Some of them have even been baptized. So we're looking forward to more fruit from this area where we have a pretty big church congregation, and another one, I think, just an hour and a half west of here that has 30 or 40 members as well. So the brethren, seeing them last night, as excited as they were, some of them working the event when they came to it last year and then started attending. So very excited. Very exciting times for them as they're seeing more trumpet readers coming out to these events to hear God's truth. We'll conclude today's show with a two-minute montage. This is some feedback coming from those who attended the personal appearance campaign yesterday here in Toronto.
I'm from Lake Simcoe, a place called Keswick, but traffic is horrendous coming down here, but it was worth every minute of it. Yeah, and I've enjoyed it, and I'm really, when I see the people stood up here tonight, it shows kind of caliber of people that's in this, made me very proud of them, and it makes me feel that, you know, when you go this far and you see who's running it, good leadership, AAA plus, makes you proud of it, you know.
I rollerblade at 22 kilometers to get here. I'm very inspired to move forward after hearing about Jude's message today. And I signed up for both Bible studies.
I was here up, I think it was about 2 years ago. And even prior to that, I was at Mr. Fleury's original Toronto meeting about, I guess, almost 10 years ago when I brought my brother. And it wasn't at that time for me, it was for him.
I live in the east end of Toronto in Scarborough at Warden and Lawrence. And how long did it take me? It took me about half an hour because of the traffic on the 401. But we got here in good time, though. I brought my friend, and I've been watching Stephen Fleury, like on his podcast on the YouTube, eh? When I heard he was coming, I said, it would be nice to meet him. It would all be an honor to meet him. I met his father last year and also 10 years before that. I usually watch it on YouTube. Yeah, you get to see everything, and it's more, it's like it's there exposed to you in person, eh? Yeah. I enjoy the YouTube podcasts.
Mr. Fleury let the scripture speak for itself this afternoon, and it shows how God, you know, preserves you, he protects you, and he brings you into his church, and he doesn't overwhelm you. Like, you know, you learn it little by little, and then you realize, you know, it is God's true church.